Just introduce our speaker this morning. I think most of you have already have heard Dr. Clark before. We're glad to have Dr. James Clark with us again this morning. His wife Dolores was able to join him today. And he's the recently retired president of Calvary University. And it's always been a blessing to have him here. So we're looking forward to you sharing the word with us this morning.
Good morning. Isn't it a beautiful day? Just a wonderful time of the year, and just a joy to be alive and enjoy it. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and what? Be glad in it. Amen. Well, we were here this past summer, and I won't ask you to tell me the title of the message that I gave at that time. I'm not in the classroom right now, so I won't give you a quiz, but I will share this with you. When I was here this past summer, I talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, that all that we do for the glory of God. Remember that? Tell me you remember that. Good. Well, I'm going to follow up on that message that we talked about this past summer, when I talked about whatever you do, do for the glory of God. And we talked about our worship for the glory of God. We talked about our service for the glory of God. The title in the bulletin says, characteristics regarding God's call upon your life. Now, this message is for each and every one of you. It's not one that you can sit back and say, well, so-and-so needed that message today. This hopefully really affects each and every one of us as we think about God's call. Let me share two verses of scripture to you quickly that's found in the book of Proverbs. You need not turn to these two, but I just quickly share them. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Okay? Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Proverbs 22, verse 4, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. So there is a promise that God has given each of us that when we commit ourselves to the Lord, He will provide and enable us to succeed. And the result of that will be life and to enjoy it. And we talked about that this past summer when the theologians struggled with answering, why are we here on earth? What is our purpose? And it was to honor Him and to obey Him. So what is the call of God upon your life? You think about that right now. Do you even consider that the call of God has been given to you? We oftentimes will think of different ones. As soon as that question's asked, we say, well, we know that the call of God has been put upon missionaries, those who have been sent forth from the church, and they're out there serving now. They certainly have responded to the call of God. Others would acknowledge that there are pastors, and they receive the call of God, and so they're serving in the capacity of shepherding and being good pastors. And the list goes on of those that are in Christian ministry. And perhaps when I ask that question, you might have immediately, your mind went to that the call of God falls on certain individuals within a body in which they are kind of pulled out of that body to go and do a special work and service for Christ. Maybe you think that way. So what is the call of God upon your life? And how you considered, or have you considered what that might be? Martin Luther Truly, back in the 1500s, Martin Luther's biblical revolutionary conclusion was known as the priesthood of all believers. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to 1 Peter. And we're going to look at this passage that, keep in mind that Martin Luther was a Catholic monk. There were priests, and then there were also monks. And during the time of Martin Luther, as he was studying this scripture, it was just beginning to make clear to him how contrary the scripture had become from the church itself, from the Church of Rome, the Catholic Church. And as he began to study the scripture, he came to some conclusions. And one was that we are all part and partakers and priests of the body of Christ. And so when he was studying the scripture, he went to 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And as Martin Luther began to read this passage and study this passage, it occurred to him that the Roman church had set up a hierarchy. And the hierarchy as we know it today, there's the Pope and cardinals, and then it disperses to those that are monks, those that are priests, etc. And then there's the lay people, or the people in the church. And when he looked at that, he recognized that that is not the case according to Scripture. And he coined this passage the priesthood of all believers from this passage. He taught that the cobbler was as important as the priest. And as he looked at this scripture, he began to put everyone on the same playing field. When we come to the cross, we're all on the same playing field. There's no hierarchy. And so when he began to look at this passage, he concluded that all of us are part of the priesthood. All of us, and what that means is that all of us can minister one to another. All of us have a calling of God upon our life. All of us. Not special people, not individual people, but all of us have a calling of God. So if you think of life categorically, you might be putting some people into that slot of being called of God, but not yourself. Your one is just poor layman. You pay the bills. You sit there and you listen. And others have received the call of God, and that's wonderful and that's great. And you may even say, well, if God has called me, it is in the confines of the church. So maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, you work in the nursery department, and all of these are good things. But being called of God broadens that concept and takes us away from the church building itself to realize that I have been called of God to serve him. Each and every one of us. And do you know what that is for your life? Do you know what he has called you to do? It doesn't have to do with your age either. It can be young people that are here, middle-aged and elderly. Whatever it may be, you have a sense that the call of God is upon your life. Well, God has gifted us by his Spirit to be used by God for his purpose. Each and every one of us. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have the Spirit of God within your heart. And due to that, that Spirit has gifted you. Each and every one of us, we have probably more than one gift. We have several gifts. And with those gifts, God has called us to serve Him and to use those gifts for His glory. So spiritual gifts basically help determine what we should be doing. What is it that God wants me to do? Well, I ask, how have you gifted me by His Spirit? And you exercise different gifts, and that is gifts that people in the church recognize that you have. So you may sing, you may teach a class, you may share gifts with people, you may be very benevolent, and other people will say, I appreciate what you do. I appreciate the teaching. I appreciate how you're open to help one another. I appreciate your love that you have, and you share that with us. And when we hear that, it tells us that we've been endorsed, that the gift that God has given us, we're using it properly. And we thank the Lord for that, that someone in the body shares that with us. So gifts are to determine what we are to do. Do you have gifts of the Spirit that you know what they are? And are you exercising those gifts in such a special way that it is edifying one another, that is helping the body of Christ? Are you serving in that capacity is what the question would be. So you have to know what God wants you to do. And to be able to take a piece of paper and write down, today, I believe this is what God would have me to do. Can you do that? The question is not, do you have the gift or gifts of the Spirit, because you do have it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, He gives them to each man just as He determines His will, or as He wills. So, are you a gift to the body of Christ? As we come together to recognize that in some capacity, I am to minister to someone here today. God has gifted me in such a way that I am to be used by God to minister to one another. So maybe you thought that was my gift. I'm to do that to everybody here this morning. No, each and every one of you have a gift to share and express with each other. I am now teaching at the seminary, and I do it as adjunct teacher. And I told the class last Monday when I was teaching, I said to them, I want to challenge you to recognize that every Monday when you come to class, and I don't know how long it takes you to travel to class, it takes me about 40 minutes to drive to the school. But I say, I want you to pray about coming to this class, that you pray for me as the instructor, you pray for one another in the class, and that you pray that you'll be alert, that you will listen, you'll learn, and you'll minister to each other in this class while we're here. And try to make that an exercise of your life in whatever class you take, that you come with the mindset, I want to go and learn, and then I want to be a person that can minister to one another. So when you come to church, you pray that on the way to church. How can I minister to someone today? Lord, use me in such a special way. You have no idea how God can use you in a very special way with that mindset of, I'm ready, Lord, however you see fit to use me today. And then it becomes exciting. As believers, we are stewards of all that He has given us. Keep in mind that the gifts begin with God, who's the giver. He's the one that has all of these gifts that He has blessed each and every one of you. We don't worship the gift, we worship the giver. And when we recognize that it comes from God, it is a blessing to say, Lord, you enabled me to use these gifts in a special way to edify others. So he has given you stewardship of three capacities or three aspects of life. The first is time. All of us have the same amount of time. It's how we use our time. But we have time, we have resources, we have talent. Those are the things that God has given each of us to share in a special way to give back to God's people, to the community. So I have time and I have talents and I have resources. This is the abilities for us to serve others. Now, you are to use your resources and talents with a particular attitude. And that attitude is cheerfulness. How do I give? I give with joy. I give cheerfully. Now, Paul talked about giving our tithes and offerings back to the church, and he says, you do it cheerfully. We have these gifts that he gave us, and we do that with joy. When Christmas, my goodness, it's not far away, is it? When we express our love to family members and give them a gift, we do that cheerfully. We do that with joy. We are just so pleased that we can express our love in such a way to give. And we see grandchildren. By the way, the bulletin, and I was telling Danny this, that it says we have 14 grandchildren. We have to change that now. We have 15. 15 grandchildren now. We just thought that was wonderful as the grandchildren came along until we realized how much it cost us as grandparents. I mean, 15 grandkids, can you imagine? And every time we walk into Walmart, my wife is going to the clothing department for children, you know, to see what's on sale and buy up so that when Christmas comes, she's ready, you know, to give them something. So, but the attitude there of how we use that attitude is cheerfully, joyfully. We just love sharing what we have to those we love. And that's what God longs for us to do. When we come to church to give of ourselves, of our time, our resources, and our talents very cheerfully. We come because we love this body. We come to give to this body, and it's a joy. And I hope that you capture that concept of coming and singing. Your singing gets us in the mood, right? Those are wonderful songs that we sang this morning, and it just lifts you up. It makes you feel good as you worship and praise God. And then you go and serve one another. You want to do that. You know, if you talk about, Charles Spurgeon says, if you talk about heaven, then your face should reflect it. Your face should have the appearance of cheerfulness and joy as you witness to someone about Christ. It should show. And then he said, if you talk about hell, then your ordinary face will do. So let's put that, capture that expression of joy that we have for the Lord. So there was a man in our church when I was a pastor some years ago that he had a van, and it was summertime, and we had children going to camp, and it would take them about a couple hours to drive to camp from where we were. And on a Saturday, we needed someone to take some of the children to camp on Saturday, drop them off, and come back. And so I was in my office, and I was trying to think, who could I call? And I called a man from our church, and I knew that he had a van. And he could take all the children that were going from our church to camp in the van. So instead of a couple of cars, that would do it. So I gave him a call, and I said, how would you like to take some children to our camp this weekend? And we need someone to do that. and could you do that? And he kind of hum-hawed around on the phone, and then he finally said, you know, seems like ever since I bought this van, everybody wants to use it in some way. And he was just putting the whole concept down that I have the van and now everybody takes advantage that I have a van. Those of you who have pickup trucks, you know what it's like too. Somebody always needs someone who has a pickup. And sometimes we can get resentful that, well, I'm the only one in church with a truck. So I said, that's okay. I'll find somebody else. It may take two cars, but we'll find someone else. Then he finally said, oh, that's okay, I'll do it. I said, no, I'll find somebody else. You see, if we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to do it with cheerfulness. We're going to do it with gladness. We're going to say, the Lord has given me resources. He's given me talents. He's given me time. I have this van. I would love to take those children to camp. And if not, don't do it begrudgingly. Don't do it because you have the van and we're taking advantage. Do it because you serve the Lord. That's why we do those things. Well, many years ago, I preached through the gifts of the Spirit, and I was an associate pastor at that time, so this takes me way back. And I was going through all the different gifts and explaining. And week upon week, I was doing this, and finally, I was coming to the end of my series, and a man in the church came up to me, and he looked at me, and he says, you haven't preached on my gift yet. And I said, oh, what is your gift? And he says, making money. And I knew that he was a businessman in town. He was a co-owner with another man in our church. So I knew that he probably was accurate. That's what they do. They make money through their business. So I said, what's that got to do with the sermon series? And he says, because when God gives me the ability to make money, I can help God and the servants of the Lord and missionaries and the church. And he says, that's my gift. So later I talked to the senior pastor and I said, I got to tell you about a conversation I had with one of the men in the church. And he shared about his gift of making money and of giving. And the pastor then began to share with me that the church fiscal year is December 30, January 1, 31, and January 1. And he said, sometime in January or in December, he and his partner will come to my office and they will literally ask, Pastor, how's the church doing financially? And he will tell them, either we're going to make the budget or we're going to be under the budget. And those two men, unbeknownst to anyone in the church, would find out that if it's not making the budget, whatever the difference was, they wrote a check out and gave it to the pastor. And they said, we never want to have a testimony in which our church cannot meet the budget. There's a man that's got heart. There's a man who says, God has blessed me through business. I do make money, and my gift is to give it back. That's why I have this job. And to see him do something like that. So, gifts determine what we're to do. That's point number one. They determine what we're to do. Secondly, gifts determine where we should be exercising those gifts, and the word here is passion. Passion determines where we exercise the gifts. A professor said of one of his more indolent students, he has great gifts, but he's too lazy to unwrap them. Once you identify those gifts, then you need to determine where they're to be used, how those are going to be used. And when you have the passion to use those gifts, your life is transformed. Your life is changed because you've caught the call of God on your life. You know how God wants to use you. You have a passion to do it. And your life is transformed with purpose and meaning to do it. So the four characteristics of the call of God upon your life. Let me go through those four with you. Number one, it is simple to say. The call of God upon our life is simple to say. Let me give you some illustrations. We'll go back in biblical history and we'll look at Noah. God called Noah to build an ark. Now, think about this for a moment. It's never rained as we know rain today. It's never flooded. And God says to Noah, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Now that was simple to say. Build an ark. Wow. Abraham. Sarah. Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, through your seed will come a great nation. Well, that was simple to say. But I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90. How can this be? So the call of God on a person's life might be simple to say. Moses, I want you to lead the people out of Egypt into the promised land. Simple to say. However, we got 3 million people here. And we have to get them from here to there, to the promised land, and go through wilderness. My, how difficult that must be. Isaiah, I want you to restore revival amongst the people. Restore the faith of the people of Israel. Mary, how about this one? Christmas is coming. Mary, I want you to have a baby. Well, that's simple to say. Without a husband. Oh. The Apostle Paul, who's a Jewish man, I want you to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Simple to say, is it? You are in the church and you serve in the church and you build a business, you open your homes for small group Bible studies, etc. You're asked to work in the nursery, you're asked to share with benevolence to the community, you're asked to do this and to do that. And when you get that call, it's simple to say. Secondly, even though it's simple to say, it's impossible to do. It's radical dependence on God. It will drive you to your knees. It will develop stronger prayer life and build your faith. If you receive a call from God to do something, you are immediately going to challenge that call and say, I'm not sure I'm the one that can do it. I don't know if I'm up to it. It seems almost impossible for me to do it. That's good. That's part of the call of God. That we come to the point that we have to be obedient to Him and depend upon Him, and that He will truly be the one through His Spirit to help and utilize us to do that service for Him, and He will bless us for it. But it seems impossible to do. Henry Ward Beecher said, the strength of a man consists in finding out the way of God, and the way of God is going, and going that way. Number three, your life and mine will become obsessed and preoccupied with it. The call of God upon my life was simple to say, it is impossible to do, but number three, I am preoccupied with the thought, the idea, the possibility. Could it be? So it is with you all the time. You can't shrug it. You think about it. It just kind of possesses you as to the fact that maybe God can use me to do something for His glory. It never leaves you. And this is where passion fits in. It is not easy yet exhilarating. It excites you. The risk is not an issue. You visualize what could be the outcome. Some years ago, played golf with a pastor, and he had played on the golf course that we were going to play on, and I'll never forget when we showed up to play. We were getting our clubs together, and we were ready to go to the first tee box, and he shared with me that last night, or the night before that we met to play golf, he said, I visualize walking this course to every hole, 18 holes. And I visualize walking through because I know this course and I know where the difficulties are and I know how far the hole is. And I literally mentally walked through that whole course last night. I never heard of such a thing. I just got my clubs and showed up. And here's a person who loves golf so much that the night before, he just envisions playing this game. Well, that's passion for the sport. And in my score showed that I didn't have the passion quite the same. Your life and mine will become obsessed and preoccupied with it. Number four, it is ultimately confirmed by those who know you. Those who recognize your talent, your gifts, your vision, your passion, the testimony of the community of faith, those who believe in you, who believe you can do it. I had a young man in my church that came to me one time when I was a pastor. He was all excited, and he says, Pastor, I want to teach fifth grade boys. And I said, you do? And he says, yes, I really do. I want to teach fifth grade boys. So I went to the Christian Ed Committee, and I said, Daryl in our church, he's asking if he could teach the fifth grade boys. Well, the members of the committee knew Daryl, and they just kind of rolled their eyes and said, oh my, because they could not see Daryl in that capacity. And so they gave him a shot, and Daryl became the teacher of the fifth grade boys. And one by one, during the course of the semester or the quarter, boys started dropping out of the class. They didn't like Daryl. Next thing, we have parents coming to us saying, why'd you put Daryl in there? Of all people, why Daryl as the teacher? Our kids don't want to go to class now. And now we're facing all of this, backlash. And so I had to talk to Daryl, and I had to say, Daryl, it seems like that's where you want to be. It seems like you would love to teach grade boys, but let me ask you a question. How's it going? And Daryl put his head down and he just said, it's not going so good. I really thought I could teach fifth grade boys, but it doesn't seem or appear that I can. Well, I said, Daryl, you pray about this because God's got a place for each and every one of us. For you, it's just not the fifth grade boys, okay? maybe someplace else for you. So sometime later, Daryl stopped by my office and he said, hey, I want to show you something. I said, okay. And he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a long balloon. You know, one of these long. And he blew it up and he reached in, he pulled out another balloon and blew it up. And then he started working with these balloons and pretty soon, presto, here's an animal. And he showed it to me and I said, Daryl, how long you been doing this? Oh, it's just something I enjoy doing, been doing it for quite a while. I says, anybody know you do this? No? No, just wanted to show you. Well, I knew that the Awana program that we had needed a game leader. And I says, Daryl, you know, you might fit being the game leader for Awanas on Wednesday night. Would you like to do that? And Daryl lit up. And he said, I'd love to do that. And then I observed Daryl every Wednesday when he would come and lead these kids. And he was truly like a Pied Piper. I mean, he would just get those kids organized and get them lined up, get them ready for the games. And then when they would win, he'd pull these balloons out. And he'd make little animals and he'd give to every kid. And then the kids that didn't win, he'd do the same for them too because he just loved doing this. Well, kids would go home to their parents and they'd show them, look what I got. Daryl had a passion. And God took that passion and used it in ministering to boys and girls. But it wasn't the fifth grade boys class. Once he knew that passion, his life was transformed. It was changed. We, 1 year at church, we really stress we want every person in the church to have a job serving the Lord. That means it could be in the church or in the community. Doesn't have to be every person has a job in the church. But you can identify where you want to serve out in the community. And I never forget, two men came to me. They were from our church, and one was a lawyer, and one was a doctor. And they said, Pastor, we've been talking, and we have a ministry we'd like to start. And I said, wonderful. What is it? And they said, we want to start a community businessmen's Bible study. Can you help us? So we went to the Christian bookstore. We looked for some Bible study material. We talked about organizing and inviting a friend that's a businessman to come. We talked about where this would take place, the right environment and setting. And those two men started talking to business people of our community. They started with one group. And it went so well that they broke that group and they started two groups, and the doctor led one group, the lawyer led the other. And this over time in our community continued to go until there were like 15 Bible study groups of businessmen in our community, all meeting because of two men who had a passion to reach people out in the community through a Bible study. And if I would have told them to be game leaders of Awana, it wouldn't have struck a note for them. But they found where God called them and how they could be used by the Lord. My point is this morning, it is simple to say, it is impossible to do. Your life and mind is obsessed and preoccupied with it, and it is ultimately confirmed by those you know and by the community of faith. That's why it is our job to always encourage and to recognize when people serve. Don't take them for granted. From the young man that sits on the box and beats it to the one up with the microphone singing. From the dear gal that sits during church with the babies and those in Sunday school, those who bring them and take them back and forth from home to church, whatever capacity it might be. We thank them, we encourage them. See, the church is here on earth not to do what other groups can do, but to do what no other group of human beings can possibly do. No one out there in the community can do what this church can do. Not whatsoever. And you need to grasp that. You need to know. God has enabled us to have a light in this community through this church and this body that no one else in this community can do. So know the call of God on your life and know how He has gifted you, and passionately be about doing it. So, through this message, has it generated some thought in your mind? Have you kind of taken second seat because you didn't think you had the gifts, abilities to do anything? You're wrong. Whatever it is, God can take and gift you and use you in a particular way. Find out what that is and be about it and see how God takes you and uses you and how you fit. And then we sometimes wonder, well, will anyone recognize that I am doing anything for the Lord? I'm not sure I'm capable. I'm not sure I'm gifted. And I put myself down a lot because I compare myself with others. You need to know that you truly do what you do because you have an audience of one. And that's God. And at the end of the day, you put your head on the pillow and you know, what I've done today is a calling of God on my life. And I did it for your glory, God. You're my audience. That's why we do what we do. In 1984, a man by the name of Steve Jobs, maybe that name rings a bell, CEO of Apple, he called John Sculley, who at that time was the vice president of the Pepsi-Cola company. And he asked him a question. And this is the question. Do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life, or do you want to come with me and change the world through technology? And John Sculley quit his vice presidency position, in which it was a comfortable position. The company had been around for a long time. Apple was new on the scene and had lots of risk. But he quit the job to be used to come over and work with Steve Jobs to change the world. My friends, a greater question than that of the Apple company is given to you this morning. Do you want to change lives in this world for Christ? That's the greater calling of God upon each and every one of us. Take me and use me for your honor and your glory. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning and the challenge that you love us dearly, you gift us, and you want us to be active in serving you in the capacity that you call each and every one of us in. May each one know what that is, to do it with passion, rely on you, and be obedient to you, to do it with cheerfulness and joy, and to change the world for Christ. Amen. Danny's coming at this time with some information.